Father, I ask that you would keep us in the flow of your Spirit. Cause our hearts to be receptive. I pray that you would put the power of your Spirit on the spoken word and the written word. I pray that you would direct us on a path for the present and future as individuals in your kingdom and as a church, a congregation in your church, that we would be cooperating and not resisting what you're doing. Cause us to be useful vessels that would bear fruit that glorifies our Father in heaven. Cause us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So one definition of culture I found works for me, at least, is that it's an umbrella term which encompasses the social behavior, institutions, norms, and norms found in human societies, as well as the knowledge, I'm going to back up a little and move over a little, that beliefs, arts, laws, customs, capabilities, and habits of the individuals in these groups. So it's just a general term for looking at people groups and how they act. And if we aren't exhibiting a unique culture to the kingdom of God, invariably what we end up doing is we end up reflecting the culture in which we live. And culture is interesting. It's not bad as long as it's redeemed, but the problem is unless it's in the kingdom, it never is. So there's always aspects of it that are contrary to what God wants us to be. So we have to intentionally swim upstream against the cultural flow to become, you know, what God has called us to be. This particular segment, I'm going to hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to talk in a couple of weeks about some aspects of this as well, but today we're going to talk about the prophetic culture of the kingdom, and we're called to be a prophetic people. It's one of the aspects of it, of who we're called to be. Now, there's on one side of the spectrum are parts of the church that don't realize that the prophetic is for today, and then we're more on the other end where there are people that believe in the prophetic, but sometimes we can do the prophetic in a way that causes people to not really want the prophetic. We'll touch on that a little bit next time we go into this. But we're supposed to hear God's voice, and we're supposed to be representatives of God on earth to people, be able to speak the word of the Lord, and also to minister to the Lord and to stand before him. The term that Elijah used for his ministry is that he described himself as that he stands before the Lord. And with that, the picture you really want to have in that is he's like a servant, you know, standing in the master's quarters, just waiting for a command to do. And until he says something, he just stands there in his presence and waits, you know. It's kind of like what they used to do in back in the Soviet days. If you went to a restaurant in Russia, they wouldn't have a server. They would have six different people that would serve you because everybody has to have a job. So one person's job was just to bring you your silverware. The next person was just to bring you your glass of water, and the next one would take your order, and the next one would bring it. And in the meantime, when they weren't doing that one thing, they would just stand around and wait for the next customer. Very inefficient way to do a restaurant, but it kept everybody employed. So if you wondered why they didn't have that much productivity, that's kind of related to things like that. But in our culture, in the kingdom, in the prophetic culture, you can see a glimpse of it in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So why do you suppose it is, among all the other things that could be mentioned, that does Joel 2, and later on quoted in Acts 2, say that in those days my children shall prophesy? Obviously, whatever else goes on with us, that's something that's central to who we are, you know, in the kingdom. It's kind of like asking the question, which we'll save for another day, why is it in Isaiah 56, I think it is, it says that he will make them joyful in his house of prayer? Kind of odd that of all the things he could call the house of God, he calls it the house of prayer. We'll save that for another time. But that obviously it's a bigger part of the picture than sometimes we realize. We have somebody that I know very well. I'm not going to say who it is because you might actually get the opportunity to meet them someday. But there was a time when this particular seasoned person who was in ministry would approach the prophetic ministry from the standpoint that if he heard a word and it had biblical support for it, he'd say, "Well, that was true, but I already knew that from the scriptures, so I didn't really need to hear the prophetic word to get that." But on the other hand, if it didn't seem to have anything that had a scripture behind it, he would say, "Well, I don't see any scriptural basis for that." So finally, I said, you don't really have any place for prophecy, do you?" And the individual said, "Well," and we talked candidly, and it really came down to early in his teenage years at their church, there was a season where the prophetic ministry was misused and abused a bit. And, you know, it's the people that believe in prophecy that are often most tempted to despise it. It's because of how we do it. So hopefully in our next session, we're going to talk about user-friendly prophecy. And there are things that are related to how we can both minister in the prophetic and also receive it, where we can make use of it and it can be helpful in that, and we don't end up despising it at the end of the day. But finally, I had to share with the individual, I knew his testimony very well, that although he's raised in a Christian home, he wasn't yielded to the Lord yet. And then during a series of crusades, every night when he went home, he had a vision, he had a dream of falling into hell every night for like four nights in a row. Finally, like the third or fourth night, it was all he could do. You know, he got saved as soon as first opportunity he could. I said, your whole salvation experience was based on a prophetic thing. Well, that kind of changed the tone a little bit. I never really thought of that. That's true, But, and that kind of highlights the issue sometimes with the prophetic is that he didn't get turned to the Lord because of a prophetic word that somebody gave him. He got turned to the Lord because he had a prophetic experience himself. So one of the things that you're going to find increasingly true in the body of Christ, if you're not ignoring it in your own life, it'll be your life too, is that if you aren't already having them, you will begin to have more prophetic experiences as we move forward in where the Lord is taking us as a people. And if you are already having them, this kind of helps you to pay attention to them and make more sense of it. So how many here, by the way, believe that the Lord is likely to or could return in your lifetime? I'm just curious. Quite a few. Our time, the last few decades, has been a unique time in church history where the majority of the people of God believe that. That's not been true in other generations, not since the first century. There's always been a group of people somewhere that thought maybe it could happen in their time, but I think the reason why that is the case is because, number one, you're a word of God, and secondly, you're in tune to the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that everybody that didn't raise their hand, that they're not one of those two things. It's just that we're focusing on different things. And all of us know, some of us are closer to the end of our race. And we think, maybe it might not come in my time. Maybe in my children's time. And others of us, there are people probably in the sound of my voice right now that will see these things take place. Well, the context of Acts 2 and Joel 2 is the day of the Lord. It's a great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not just a terrible day. It's also described as a great day. It's a good time to be alive, but it's also a very terrible time because it tests the inhabitants of the earth. As we move closer to history in the Bible is not cyclical. It doesn't just keep repeating endlessly. It's moving towards a conclusion. Just like when you watch a movie, there's a conclusion. There's the highlight of the movie, the exciting part. The exciting part of redemptive history, we're closing in on it quickly. And whether it's one generation or two, I don't know, but we're getting much closer to that. So when you look at the prophetic ministry, the fact that the way the Holy Spirit was poured out in the 20th century, it was historic. If a historian looks back at it with a church history mindset, they see that in the 20th century, prior to that, there was no sustained corporate expression for the kind of charismatic ministry that characterizes our church and other churches. And at the end of 100 years, there's 400 million people around the world that are walking in that. That's pretty amazing, think about it. So that in and of itself is kind of a signal that some things are up. But then, of course, the other big key was the nation of Israel coming back into its land and ultimately getting control of the city of Jerusalem. That's not something that's going to be reversed either. You know, that's going to move forward. So we're drawing closer to it. So really, when we're talking about the prophetic ministry in the church, it's something the church has always been called to be, but it's going to be increasingly characteristic of the church in the end times. It's the last days prophetic ministry. When you look at the church in the generation in which the Lord returns, you can see some of it right here. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. It's multi-generational, but it's going to be a youth movement. But you slice it another way, and it's really a worship movement. When you look at the book of Revelation, really what's going on in the earth is a conflict between two worship movements. There's a worship of the Antichrist, and there's a worship of God and as Christ, you know. It's conflict, it's a worship movement. But it's also a prophetic movement. Ultimately, it's going to be characterized by two unique figures, the two witnesses in Revelation, that they can smite the earth with plagues as often as they want for 1,260 days. That's not any of you, by the way. So if you're wanting to apply for that job, I'm pretty sure it's already been filled. You know, they're gonna be there in an appropriate time. But that's kind of the pinnacle of it, and it is an offensive thing to even people in the church and certainly in the world that God would have let somebody do that. But in God's perspective, if he allows, 100,000 people to perish in a particular area as part of a judgment, they are prematurely brought to their eternal destiny, whatever that is. But the other 900,000 people in that area now have a chance to consider their mortality so that they can change direction while there's still time. So there's some unique features in the generation in which the Lord returns, that he brings the good and the bad to full maturity at the same time, so that everybody has an opportunity to choose before some final decisions are made and we move forward into the next phase of his millennial kingdom where Christ reigns on earth. All right, so that's enough on the last days part. We really are talking about the prophetic. But what does it have to do with the role in the church today? For us, it's mostly about the purpose of the last days prophetic ministry is for us to be able to hear the voice of God for ourselves. Again, I'll talk more about that again in a couple of weeks, but it's not mostly about us giving prophetic words to other people. We'll do some of that. And it's not mostly about receiving prophetic words from other people. It's about being able to hear the voice of God for yourself. And when you can hear the voice of God, then 100 people that all hear the voice of God can be moving in the same direction without even anybody having to tell anybody this is the way we have to go. It's amazing how that works. So it also has something to do with ministering in the power of the Spirit to the pre-saved, what I like to call them, not unsaved. Unsaved, I understand the term and I've used it myself, but it implies that people cannot or will not turn to the Lord. And ultimately that will be true, but we don't know who those people are yet. You'd be surprised at the people that are going to turn to the Lord. So I like to think of them as pre-saved people. I'm excited to find out who they are. I want to meet these people, you know? The prophetic is less about strategic level prophetic words over cities, regions, and nations. There might be a few individuals that do that once in a while. But for every one person that really is called to do that, there's 10 people that try to do it and they don't have the grace for it. So they make messes. And it causes problems for the prophetic ministry in the church in a lot of different ways. People that don't believe in it say, see, I told you this is not for today anymore. And the people that believe in it say, well, I was really liking this until, these guys came along and predicted an election and then it didn't turn out the way they said, you know. Or whatever else, there's a number of things that come up where people just exceeded their grasp. They were trying to minister in a level of authority that apparently they weren't in at the moment, you know. So nice thing about the New Testament prophetic ministry is that we don't stone people when they miss it. That's a good thing. But if somebody's going to have a recognized prophetic ministry, they have to have a recognized track record too. You know, so when people do miss it, you have to pull back and say, okay, so where exactly are they in this? And do we want to listen to them right now, or do we want to... For, I don't really pay a lot of attention to all the words on some of the prophetic watch lists that are on the internet, because it's not filtered enough. There's too much hamburger helper stuff in the middle of it, but there's some really good prophetic words too, so I don't want to discourage you from that. But the Lord is only needs a few people to do that. The prophetic is in the context of the fivefold ministry too, by the way. So once parts of the church find out, I've seen this in the past, that there is a prophetic ministry for today. You know, when you tend to see your own, when your only tool is a hammer, you tend to see everything as a nail. And everything becomes all about the prophetic. But the truth is, it's only one of the five giftings, you know. The apostolic, we learned this years ago from a pastor's wife that had been in the same movement this church was birthed out of. The apostolic is separate from the other four, but it touches all four of them. Prophetic is the one that points to the Lord, and it points out things to people. The evangelist has the longest reach. The ring finger is the pastor, and it's married to the people. And then the prophetic, the teacher gets in the people's ear. So that was the illustration they came up with years ago to help remind us of those things. All five of those components are supposed to be in our church. So really, the prophetic is a dimension that we're supposed to have, but we're supposed to have them all. So two things God is doing in the prophetic is really the two things he's doing in the earth. And this is just one of the tools. And that is, he's reconciling sinners to himself, and he's building the church to unity, maturity, and perfection in him. That's pretty much, as often as I've used that, I've said that to people and say, okay, well, tell me what the two things are. And when I say that to them, I say, well, yeah, I guess that pretty much covers everything. It falls into one of those two categories. So until that, if you read Ephesians 4, where those gifts are mentioned, it says those things are given until we reach a certain point. And that point is unity, maturity, and fullness in him as a church. And that's not just as a congregation, that's worldwide too. I don't see anywhere that's happened. Have you? I didn't miss anything, did I? So we're still working at it. So all these things are still needed. In the prophetic, the centrality of love, if you read in 1 Corinthians 13, that's, by the way, nestled right between two chapters that talk about tongues and prophecy and so forth. It's the whole basis for not only the prophetic ministry, but also spiritual gifts in general. You may not be strong in the prophetic, but everybody's called to flow in it some. There are going to be some areas that you're going to have greater strengths in, and the Lord did it that way so that we all have to share with everybody our gifts in order to get the fullness of who God is, and then we learn about each other and fall in love in the midst of it. It's a wild thing. But that's what he's done. So you have spiritual gifts. If you don't know about them, we should probably try and help you find out what they are. And God likes to put a little bit of surprise in the mix. When you get a present from your parents when you were a kid, you knew it was going to be good because they gave it to you and it was all wrapped up with the bow, but you didn't know what was in it. But you want to open it up and find out what's in it so that you can play with it. One year, I was probably 5 years old, I was so excited about it. I figured out this is how things work. I got up and opened all my presents before my parents got up. They were not happy with me. They said, we love having you open your presents, but you got to wait till we get up so we can watch you, you know. But we want to do that. We get excited. So find out what your spiritual gifts are. With the prophetic ministry, both in the bigger sense of people who are called to be a fivefold prophetic minister, and in the not as extreme sense of people who have a prophetic gifting. They're really there not just to minister in the prophetic. They're there to equip all of us so that we can minister in the prophetic. And so that means that we not only hear the voice of God for ourselves, but occasionally he gives us a message of encouragement for each other. And occasionally he gives us something for people that aren't in the kingdom yet. We were doing street ministry in Milwaukee one time, and the director of our ministry and I, we were out canvassing the park for an outreach we're going to do the next on Saturday. And he gave a word of knowledge to this young man. I don't remember all the details, but he looks at me and says, what are you, some kind of a psychic or something? Suddenly he had his attention, you know. It's amazing how when you can give people knowledge that you're not supposed to know, you can get their attention and hurry and cut through a lot of stuff. So it can be real helpful in that way. But the love is the central motivation and the point of the gifts. And only together are we all complete, and we fall in love with each other, learning how to do the exchange. So in the last days, end times context, though, further on in Joel it says, I will show wonders in the heavens on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's associated with end time events that the prophetic ministry, in a broader sense, and this is really contained in Acts 2, but you have to have an understanding and experience to realize this. Prophetic ministry is more comprehensive than just thus says the word of the Lord. The prophetic ministry is the entire moving of the Holy Spirit in general. Now, characterized in a narrow sense by prophetic ministry, but the manifestations of the Spirit, the demonstrations of the Spirit's power and healing, signs and wonders, all that's actually wrapped up in the prophetic ministry. When you understand it as a whole, and you see glimpses of it in different passages, even in Revelation, then you realize that's really what it's talking about. It's not just, that's when it says the Spirit is going to be poured out on their sons and daughters and they will prophesy. It means they're going to be ministering in the power of the Spirit, not just giving prophetic words. So the last day's church, though, is going to need this because, number one, we're going to need to hear his voice for protection. There's some difficult times that are associated with that season. We're going to need direction, too. Sometimes you need direction, like right now. Ever had that? How about when you're driving in a car somewhere, going 70 miles an hour, and suddenly you realize, oh, I haven't pulled up the address on my GPS yet. I need that GPS to function right now because pretty soon I'm going to miss my exit and I'm going to have to backtrack, you know? I want that thing, and then I pull it up, and sometimes I find out I don't have a signal here. It's a bad area, so I got to wait for the signal to come in. And there's times in your life, there's strategic times when you need to know right now what it is that the Lord wants from you. And he can do that for you, you know? For provision. The Lord is going to give us provision when we ask for it and sometimes when we don't. And he's going to show us how to get it when we need it. And there's in this season in which the Lord is coming and the events that are associated with it, there's going to be supernatural provision to keep the people of God protected and safe and provided for, even in the midst of a whole lot of other things going on sideways for a lot of other people. It's going to be for effective evangelism. It says that the Spirit's going to be poured out on all the believers. Really, it says on the whole earth. So it's the believers in every part of the earth, every nation, every people group. But then it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why would it say that if nobody's going to get saved? How many? Do you know anybody? I know some people who think pretty much we're out of here pretty soon because everybody is going to get saved. That's everybody that's going to get saved has already gotten saved. There's not anybody else coming into the kingdom. So I'm going to start buying copies of this new book that came out about the revival going on in Iran right now. So that would be something I could share with such friends, you know, the turn them on and thing. Just because it's not happening maybe in your neck of the woods yet, stay tuned. If it isn't, it's going to happen soon. And we better be ready for it because, you know, I've said it before. You've heard me, but what do you do when you come to church on Sunday and there's 1,500 people waiting in the parking lot to come in, unchurched people? Well, that kind of changes how we do things, doesn't it? All of you become small group leaders. They'll all get saved in the first meeting, but what happens if next Sunday there's 1,500 more? And then the week after that, there's 1,500 more. Changes the way we do things, you know? So you all become small group leaders, and we got to learn how to disciple people who are going to become leaders in a matter of weeks because we need them. You know, that's what harvest looks like in that season. Well, gosh, we're going to need the Holy Spirit more than ever, aren't we? Not just in the power to make that happen, but in the power to be able to function in that capacity to do so the harvest isn't lost. You know, new believers are going to be excited about it for about 3 weeks, and then they're going to want you to help them through all their problems. So, you know, it comes, big messes come with that. We got to be ready for that too. But he can help us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in power in general, and even in prophetic words in particular, can cut through a lot of stuff. A few minutes at the altar of somebody who's under the power of God can accomplish what years of counseling can't do. You know? It makes our job so much easier. And we might have to do the counseling for a while, but we need his power to accelerate. We need accelerated grace for those kinds of seasons. And then this is something that we already function in and we can continue to do. And this is the main thing scriptures talk about, prophecies given for exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. We can provide comfort and encouragement to each other now. Anybody not need any of that? And I think people need it more now and are more aware of it now than 10 years ago. How much more will that be 10 years from now? We'll have to wait and see, but I'm guessing it's going to be significant. So we can continue to do that. Don't underestimate the value of that. Just because you're not giving you're not telling the secrets to somebody's heart, you know, in a word of knowledge kind of experience, doesn't mean that that exhortation or encouragement or comfort isn't needed to help somebody get through a difficult time or just to get to the next season to continue. They're on the right path, but they need a little push to keep going, you know? Give them a little push along the way. So the Lord wants to also release forerunners, and this is not just the big name ministries. I mean, there are those, but forerunners announce ahead of time where God is going, where he's leading us, so that when we are forewarned, we can cooperate and not resist God. So when we don't understand what God is doing, sometimes people of God are very resistant to what they think. You know, we think that this is what, classic case, the Pharisees. Pharisees thought they were doing the will of God, and they were actually resisting Jesus, right? That's probably the epitome of it. Every move of God in church history has always been resisted by the previous move of God because it came in a package that they didn't recognize and they didn't want to receive it. I want us, as a church, at the minimum, to be able to cooperate with the next thing God is doing and not resist him in that. Well, the prophetic word can help that, you know? It can really help us. So forerunners speak to individuals and believers and churches. In some cases, they can talk to people, even nations, whole people groups, nations and leaders. And if you step back far enough from it and really analyze it, you begin to realize that in history, we have had prophetic people, prophets, that weren't in the church. Like it's a William Wilberforce, you know, trying to get slavery removed from the nation of England. Or in America, Jonathan Edwards was in the church, but we've had individuals in America that have been working tirelessly to accomplish his purposes. Anybody ever see the movie Amazing Grace? That's about William Wilberforce, but there's a scene in there where he's talking to some church leaders and they said, "We understand that you're trying to, you feel like you need to fulfill the call of God in your life and ministry, and you have a passion for what we're trying to accomplish as far as reform goes. We're suggesting to you that you can do both." And he took that up. But a lot of people who do reform-type activities, they're really prophets to their day, but they're not necessarily functioning. It can be a political leader. It can be a business leader. There's so many different avenues in which that can take place. So, and I said that the prophecy is more than just, you know, thus says the word of the Lord. Prophetic experiences and prophetic utterances, signs and wonders, healing, deliverance, phenomena, both manifestations and cosmic and natural events. Sometimes the prophetic is not so much something that we did. It's something that God did in our midst. We were there to see it. We were there to participate in it. You know, I'm thinking of the church back in Houston in the 90s where they had a move of the Spirit and the pastor thought he was going to fall down and he grabbed down in a pulpit to keep from falling. And then they heard a clap of thunder and the pulpit split in half and he fell over. That's not something he did, you know. That's just something that happened and he happened to be there for, you know. But there are phenomena that can happen. You read about most of them in scriptures. Acts chapter 2, there was a wind. You can still find the video Anybody ever heard about the Eskimo revival? There's a revival that started around 2000 on Baffin Island at an Anglican church. And they have an audio tape of the mighty rushing wind rushing through the place. And I mean, this is an Anglican church, as dead as can be until that day. But they were praying. And the Lord poured out his spirit, and they heard this mighty rushing wind. They turned off the sound system. I mean, they turned off all the volume on it, and you could still hear it on the recording. And from that, a move of the spirit started that swept through the entire Arctic among Eskimo villages over the next 10, 20 years. So it's still going on today. Things happen that you don't know about because it's in a different neck of the woods than where we live. But there's fire manifestations. Acts chapter 2, they had tongues of fire on top of their head. In Pentecostal history, you hear about churches where the fire department kept coming or having services because people thought the building was on fire. They were seeing flames and fires coming up off of the roof, you know. All these things, water manifestations, light manifestations. I was in a service one time where it rained in the building. Seriously. How do you explain that? God just wants to put a little shock and awe in the midst of his people, you know. Now, we don't build a doctrine or a practice around these kinds of things, but you recognize God is doing it, and when you recognize that, then it's something that gets the attention of people, both God's people and other folks as well. When you end up with an atmosphere, a pervasive atmosphere, it presents a prophetic. It presents a pretty convincing case that God is in our midst. And that's really what he's getting at. When the people of God are affected by his presence, then also the pre-saved are affected by his presence too. I'm thinking of from the 90s. There's a church in England where there was a move of the Spirit going on. And somebody opened the doors of the church during one of the services. And there were three prostitutes walking down the street in England, big city, and the power of God hit them and they fell down. They got up, they said, whatever they got in their girls, it's a lot better than we have out here. They went in and got saved, you know? These kinds of things can happen in that type of circumstance. You know, you are living in a great time when we can expect such things. But in the meantime, until they happen, we can begin to pursue the things that are the main and plain of Scripture. Classic manifestations of the presence of God are anointed preaching, conviction on the hearts of believers, the listeners, and, you know, a felt presence of God that you can cut with a knife, you know, that kind of thing. When people know that God is in your midst, you know, it makes a difference. I'm speaking to the choir here because this is a church that's built on that, but not necessarily everybody even here is fully aware of that. We need to take it at a slow enough pace to make sure we've got everybody with us as we go. So how do we strengthen the prophetic in our midst? We'll talk more about that next time. I'm about wrapping it up here, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And one minister I heard in the 90s, he said, we're not afraid of wildfire at our church. He says, there's more than plenty of wet blankets around to put it out. And you don't want to do the wet blanket approach to, we'll try to control the flow of the Spirit. We don't really control the flow of the Spirit, but the prophetic ministry done right is like a river. When it's done wrong, it's like a flood. And a flood can do a lot of damage, but a river can be very useful. So we want it to be a flow of the Spirit and not a flood. There are times when things happen in the Spirit that are caused by God that it seems like pandemonium for a period, but that's not the norm. It doesn't stay that way. If you've known people who have been in visitation, I know people who, their church was in a season of visitation, and they came every night, six nights a week for 6 months while working and having the kids go to school, and they got out at 1 o'clock in the morning, went home, got up, and went to work the next day for 6 months. Or a year. But that's not going to be a forever thing. Eventually the season changed and they were changed as a result. And so then from that point on, they didn't do that anymore. They did things different. Now we're mobilizing to go out and do things in our community. There are different things that happen in a season where it can, you know, the Lord can disrupt a service to where nobody can minister. And you're just waiting for the Lord on what he's going to do. But eventually, that kind of presence lifts and allows us to function. The Holy Spirit, at a certain wattage, our house runs on 110 current. Some things have 220 power. If you happen to touch 220 power, it will get your attention. 110 will tickle you a little bit. You'll feel a little, you know. 210, it'll blow that hand off. You know, 440, though, will grab you and hold on. You're not going to get out of it if you get hold of something that has four. It's in 440. And the same presence and power of the Holy Spirit that flows in anointing when God's glory is poured out, it's the same thing, but at a different level of intensity. And anointing empowers flesh, but the glory of God disables flesh. So there's times you're going to be disabled. I'm warning you. It's going to happen. But it's okay if it does, because it's only for a temporary thing. It's not going to last forever, and the Lord's going to change you in the process. We want to see not only quench the Spirit, but we don't want to despise prophecy. We want to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's really the key. If you don't hold fast to what's good, you're basically discarding prophecy, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But, you know, I appreciate our elders because they have experience in doing this. Our leadership team has sifted prophecy, and we hold fast to that which is good. And you discard the rest, but people are going to learn in the process. You're going to learn in the process. The best place to start in ministering in the prophetic is to do it in small group settings. And there's not only time for you to do it, but there's room for learning and growing, everybody giving each other grace and mercy along the way while we learn how to do it better. In a bigger service, even one as small as ours, there's a reason why it says in 1 Corinthians you need only two or at most three prophecies, because if you get too many, it starts to become too common, and you know, people start to not treat it as it really should be. The Lord's going to increase your levels of prophetic experience through impressions, dreams, could even have an open vision or trance, could even get translated into the heavenly realm or translated to another location. You could have auditory prophetic experience, dreams, visions. Prophetic unction is when he puts words in your mouth. You might have a particular message that you hear. Part of the prophetic is a sense of smell. Sometimes in the kingdom, there's a supernatural senses. There's a smell that comes with discernment. There's a feeling. You can just feel something about an individual or about a situation. There's even taste manifestations that occur sometimes. The last thing I want to share today is that one of the key things in the prophetic ministry is that we learn to see people, and especially in the redeemed community. And it actually can apply in the pre-saved community as well. But seeing people after the Spirit means that you don't necessarily see them as they currently are. You know, you're seeing them after the Spirit, you're actually getting a glimpse of them in the future, what God has called them to be. And you're not seeing the limitations and the weaknesses or failures that they currently exhibit. And you're able to speak that to them. You know, any blockhead can tell an army of dead people that they're dead. But it takes a prophetic spirit, like the Lord told Ezekiel to do, to speak to the dead bones and prophesy life to them. You prophesy life to people. When you see them after the Spirit, you're seeing them the way God sees them. And if they're not believers yet, you're calling them sometimes through the prophetic into salvation, into what they're not yet into. And they still have to respond, you know, but you're calling them into something, and we can call each other, even ourselves, we can speak to ourselves and call ourselves after the Spirit and draw us. It's a bit of the future that reaches into our present and pulls us into the future, where God's called us to be. Any sci-fi fans here? Yeah, a few sci-fi fans? Yeah, this is kind of like where there's an alternate dimension that pulls you out of this dimension and into another one. In the kingdom of God, you get sucked into a totally different future than what you should have been in otherwise. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, he used to do that. It was a unique meeting. We had the opportunity to go to some meetings with Kim Clement in the 90s. Yeah, that was a great thing. All right, so next time we talk, we're going to talk about user-friendly prophecy, really about some things that are going to be helpful I've found through personal experience and that of others, as well as things you see in the scriptures that are going to keep us on a path where we do prophecy in a way that's really edifying to each other in the church and not damaging. Prophecy is a wonderful gift, a tremendous tool, but it can be a destructive force in the church and in the lives of believers if it's used wrongly. So in a couple of weeks, we'll do that.